My contact with the sanctuary took place when I was 9 years old. My family, my mother was Catholic. She embraced the message, and I found myself going to the Adventist church. And I was in the Glendale City Church, I remember, as a boy, 9 years old, going there, and they were having a VBS, and the VBS was on the sanctuary. And I haven't seen too many. In fact, I don't think I've seen any since that VBS, but I remember somebody did a lot of work on the crafts, and one of the crafts was the Ark of the Covenant, and they actually had a wooden cutout there of the Ten Commandments with a Xerox copy of the law of God glued to it. Now, when I was growing up, my mother taught us that the Bible was holy, and she taught us that the law of God was holy. Now, as Catholics, we didn't read our Bible, but we knew it was holy. We didn't read it because the priest told us that we wouldn't understand it. Yet the Bible held a prominent place in our home. And I remember as a boy, when those Ten Commandments, I was holding them in my hand, I remember how odd I was, because I was holding a document. Now, I'm 9 years old, and yet I understood that the universe was governed by that document I held in my hand at nine. And I remember I was so impressed by this that I was actually holding God's law in my hand. And so I think the sanctuary left its impression in my life. Now, for reasons that fall outside the scope of our gathering here, I walked away from the Lord through a misunderstanding. And in my 20s, I came back to God. And I wasn't at the church too long before the issue of the sanctuary, I encountered that. There were those that said it was important and others that said it wasn't. There are those that said it was real and others said that it isn't. And I decided to do something very unusual. I decided to study the matter out for myself. And when I did, I discovered that it is not only real, it's extremely important to us. And I discovered something very interesting, that you really can't understand the Bible very well unless you understand the sanctuary. For the simple fact that the Bible is immersed in sanctuary terminology. And the Bible writer assumes that the reader understands the sanctuary. And so tonight, I'm going to be sharing with you some of the things that I have come to know about the sanctuary. And this isn't going to be a blue means this and gold means that presentation. It's going to be, I seek for a practical one. In many of the presentations listened to, and there's nothing wrong with that, I found those things very interesting, but I was struggling with sin. And I wanted to know how this information was going to help me. And so that's what I hope to do this evening. I want to share with you a few quotes, though, before we get into our presentation. The first comes to us from The Great Controversy, page 488. Actually, both of them do, of the three quotes I'll be sharing. And here we read, "The sanctuary in heaven is the what? The very center of Christ's work in behalf of man. It concerns every soul living upon the earth. It opens to view the plan of redemption, bringing us down to the very close of time and revealing the triumphant issue of the contest between righteousness and sin. It is of the utmost importance that all should thoroughly investigate these subjects and to be able to give an answer to everyone that asketh them a reason of the hope that is in them." If you want hope, you're going to find in the sanctuary. And the very center of activity in heaven, in your salvation and mine, is centered there. And so this is something that needs to draw our attention. And in the next paragraph, it brings it out even more clearly. "The subject of the sanctuary and the investigative judgment should be clearly understood by the people of God. All need a knowledge for themselves of the position and work of the great high priest. Otherwise, it will be..." Yeah, I want to share something with you about Ellen White's writings. You know why she had such a huge vocabulary? Because she struggled for precision in her writings. Ellen White classified exaggeration as lying. So she struggled for precision. And so when she says here impossible, it's not an exaggeration. She is meaning that word. "Otherwise, it will be impossible for them to exercise the faith which is essential at this time, or to occupy the position which God desires them to fill. And so I hope that through our presentation, normally this presentation I do at 6 or 7 series, so we're compacting it here, will strengthen your faith and it will encourage you. And so I think David summed it up best in Psalm 77:13 when he said, "Your way, O God, is where? Is in the sanctuary." David was a student of the sanctuary, and there he found hope. We all know about his fall from grace, and it was in the sanctuary that he found hope in a Savior that would forgive and cleanse him. And so in the presentations that I'll be addressing this this weekend, we'll be looking at 4 things. First, we're going to look at the sanctuary as a model for prayer. Were you aware that the sanctuary actually teaches us how to pray and what to pray for? It does. We're going to look at that this evening. The next thing we're going to look at tomorrow during the worship service is the daily today, and that the sanctuary teaches us how to walk with Jesus. And we're going to learn there that the sanctuary teaches us how to have victory over the power of sin in our lives. The third thing we'll look at in the afternoon is the good news of the judgment. And it is good news. You know, people, it's very interesting. We as Seventh-day Adventists, we can say that October 22, 1844, the judgment began, and then we don't know much beyond that. But we're going to take a look at the components of the judgment, and what we're going to learn is that it is good news. Now, many of us, when we think of the judgment, we think of it as a very fearful event. We're going to discover that there is a fearful event, but it's not God that we're to fear. It is not God. In fact, we're going to learn it's not even the devil. We're going to find out what the fear factor actually is, but it's not in God. And you're going to find that presentation very hopeful and informative. And then the last one, I've entitled it, Why Jesus Waits. Were you aware that the sanctuary actually explains the reason for the delay in the second coming? It does. And we're going to find out what it is. We're going to find out. So with that introduction, I would like to begin with a word of prayer. If you'll bow your heads, I would like to kneel. Father, I am so thankful for the rich privilege that you have bestowed upon me this evening to present this profound and beautiful subject. Lord, we are grateful so much for the Sabbath you have given to us, a reminder not only that you are our Creator, but also our Redeemer. And Father, this evening as we gather in this room, we invite your presence. Lord, thank you for your dear Son that you gave so that we could have life in you. We ask, Lord Jesus, please, for your presence. Do forgive us our sins. Wash us in that precious blood and cover us in your righteousness. We ask, Father, this evening for your bright shining angels to encompass this room and to shut us into your presence. Father, we know that this message is important to us. You want us, Lord, to understand it. You designed it. You created it for us to understand how you plan to separate us from sin, to redeem us, to take us home. Lord, you know the feeble instrument that you have to work with this evening. And so, Lord, I present myself to you that you will speak through me this evening and that all here will hear your voice. Now, Father, I don't know what's taking place in the hearts of the dear people in this room, but you do. I don't know what they need to hear, but you do. And so I pray that each one will receive the blessing that you desire to give to them this evening. I thank you for this so much and ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. The Lord gave the sanctuary to the children of Israel as a mechanism of instruction so that they would understand how God was going to deal with the sin problem. I appreciate the sanctuary because it does it in such easy terms. You know, many people come to understand righteousness by faith by studying the writings of Paul in the book of Romans. I came to understand it through the sanctuary. The sanctuary is a kindergarten presentation of the plan of salvation. And it's visual, so that because we're visual, so we can follow it very well. Today, the sanctuary points us to what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus is about to do. And I'm going to do it through a very practical approach, and that is as a model for prayer. And I like this model for prayer for two reasons. One is that I consider myself the poster child for ADD. My mind is all over the place and going really fast to get there. And I don't know about you, but when you start praying, you find yourself suddenly working on your grocery list or even falling asleep. And the sanctuary, going through the sanctuary as I pray, helps me to maintain my focus as I'm spending time with God. And if my mind does wander, I can bring it right back, know where I left off, and continue my conversation with the Lord. The other reason that I appreciate the sanctuary model for prayer is that it teaches me how to approach God. You know, our God is holy, and we're not. And the whole idea is for us to get there. And the sanctuary prepares our heart for that very fact. And then, of course, as I mentioned, it also teaches us what to pray for. Now, I'm not going to say that the sanctuary model for prayer is the only way. It isn't. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, and even the prayer of Daniel, you will find very similar elements in the prayer. But for me, I appreciate the order, and I'm also very visual. Now, you have handouts I've given to you, and you can work through those and write any of your notations you may have. And all of my presentations are going to be this way. This is the only one that's going to have a PowerPoint. I like having handouts for several reasons. Number one, you get to see it as I'm presenting it, and you can use it later for study or for sharing it with others. And so this is a good way to present in my thoughts. Now, we're going to be looking at the sanctuary from three perspectives. First, I'll present to you the ministration of the priest, what Israel was to understand. Then we're going to look at how each furniture, as we move through, points to the work of Jesus. First, the work of the priest, then the work of Jesus, and then lastly, how it is a trigger for me in my prayer life. I want to share this quote with you from The Great Controversy, page 519. It says this: Satan well knows that all, that's a big word, isn't it? It's pretty encompassing. Satan well knows that all whom he can lead to neglect prayer and the searching of the scriptures will be overcome by his attacks. Therefore, he invents every possible device to do what? Engross the mind. We're living at the end. This is it. If you wondered what the end would look like, this is it. And so we're living at the time when the devil is engrossing the minds of the people of this last generation with all kinds of devices. Do I hear an amen?
Amen?
It's the absolute truth. And so if there was ever a time to refocus, it is now. And so one of the very first things we find in the sanctuary is the timing for prayer. And the sanctuary began each morning when the sun crested the hill. The events began. There would be a priest looking for the sun to crest the horizon, and he would blow the shofar, which was a call to Israel to worship. And at that time, the people of Israel would look to the sanctuary and begin to pray. Their devotions would begin that day. It was a time of dedicating their lives to the Lord. And they would end the day the very same way. Jesus followed this example. We find in Isaiah 50, verse 4 and 5, these words: The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me what? Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Why the morning? I heard a wise man once say that when does a warrior put on his armor? Before or after the battle? Before. What I have learned is if you have your devotional life at the end of the day, you're going to end up with what I call the loser's prayer. Lord, I'm sorry I did this. I am sorry I did that. I am sorry I did that. Rather, we want to begin the day with the Lord so that he'll give us the strength to be victorious that day. I don't know about you, but I have discovered that when I ask God to awaken me in the morning to spend time with him, he takes that prayer very serious. He does. And so he does awaken me each morning to spend time with him. So let's take a look at the sanctuary as a model for prayer. The very first thing, entering into the gates of the outer court, we discover the entrance right there on the east side. And it was here, when the repentant sinner came to the sanctuary, that the priest would meet him there at that door. The priest then would share with the repentant sinner the role that he was about to play. This gate speaks to us of Jesus. In John 10:9, Jesus said to us, "I am the what? The door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And it's very interesting, by the way, you'll notice that the sanctuary is they're surrounded by that curtain. That curtain separates the outside world from the Lord within. And the reality is that sin separates us. Isn't that right? And the sanctuary tells us that. But when we come to Jesus, we see that the unification is beginning already of drawing back to the Lord. I wish I had something up here. In fact, I think I could do this. I'll just have a little fun with you. If I have one of those gizmos, the little marker, yeah. You know, as why was the gate on the east side? That is a good answer, and that is a right answer, but I'm going to share with you another reason. What's that?
They were turning their back to the sun.
Yes. Baal worship.
Yeah.
Very good. Was the competing, it was the competing religion of the day. By the way, it is today too, isn't it? Sun worship is still the competition. I'm going to do this quickly. If you'll open your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis. You remember the story. We're going to chapter 3. You remember the story. Adam and Eve's fall is recorded in chapter 3, but I want to turn your attention to something here that's rather interesting. Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis 3, we're going to pick up in verse 22. The fall has already taken place. The result of the sin has been explained in part, and now the rest of it, verse 22. "The Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take of the also the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" Can you imagine living forever as sinners? Can you think of a worse fate? How merciful it was for what the Lord did next. "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden." Where did he place them? Don't miss that. "And a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." By the way, it was not only a guard to keep him out in a sinful state, but also to make sure the way was open, that one day they could come back. You see, Adam and Eve was sent out through the east gate, so when they wanted to come back to worship the Lord, which direction did they have to come?
Yes.
West. So east symbolizes the walking away, but the west is coming back. And the sanctuary shows us the steps back to God. So though it is true that it points out to us the competition of the religion of the day, which was sun worship, but more than that, it reveals to us the process back to the Father. And it's going to end with a festival called the Day of Atonement, the At-One-ment, when the Creator and the creation are reunited once again. I look forward to that day, and I believe that day is going to be very soon. But let's continue. So King David, who studied the sanctuary, shared with us what our attitude should be upon entering into the sanctuary. Psalms 100, 1 through 5. And I have it up here. It says to us, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And into his courts with what? With praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures how long? To all generations." And so what happens as I begin my time with God in worship, This is the prompt for me to begin by thanking and praising the Lord. There is a difference between thanking and praising. We thank God for the things He has done for us, but we praise Him for who He is, His attributes. And as we are thinking about God and His goodness towards us and praising Him for His attributes, a funny thing happens. Our problems begin to shrink and our God begins to grow. Quite often we magnify our problems, and when we do that, we shrink our God. But as we praise Him, and as we think about His goodness, suddenly He gets bigger and our problems get smaller. I love this quote in Prophets and Kings, page 202, that says this: if more praising of God were engaged in now, watch this, hope and courage and faith would what? Would steadily increase. And the reality is we all have something to thank and praise God for. All of us do. And if you find yourself so blue that you're struggling, go through the alphabet. A, thank Him for apples. B, thank Him for bees. C, cats, whatever. But just go through. And you're going to be amazed. It's very interesting. Ellen White makes the comment that when we thank and praise God, that angels of light draw near. Now, if that's true, what happens when we murmur and complain? When we magnify our difficulties? It's amazing. Something to think about. So I begin by thanking and praising, which calibrates my thinking and prepares me to enter into His presence. The next thing we encounter is the brazen altar. That's found there in the outer court as we walk in. And it is here that the priest, when he encountered the forgiven sinner, would share with him the role he was going to play. I want you to imagine, if you will, the sanctuary there, right in the middle of Israel, teeming multitudes, probably 2 million plus people, beautiful cemetery, the way they were all organized, and the sanctuary in the middle. Scholars tell us that the distance from the tabernacle to the closest tent was probably about 2/3 of a mile. Incredible plaza of space. That is derived from what was recorded for us in Joshua 3:4, the distance between Israel and the Ark of the Covenant. So imagine, if you will, that you were a sinner, you just realize something you've done wrong, and you get your lamb, and you begin walking towards the tabernacle, and as you do, you come to the edge of that plaza, and there's, for 2/3 of a mile, there's nothing. And as you're walking out there, people are watching you head toward the tabernacle, and they're probably wondering what he did. There's peer pressure in every generation. Isn't that true? Can't get away from it. So as the repentant sinner would arrive at the gate, the priest would bring him in, tell him his role, and after understanding his instruction, he would place his hand upon the lamb, confessing his sin. This is extremely important. Do not miss this. Two things we got to follow. That's the blood and the sin in the sanctuary. To understand how this thing's going to work, got to follow it. And so as he places his hand on the lamb and confesses his sin is transferred from himself to the lamb. Then with his own hand, he had to take the life of that lamb. And as his blood was ebbing away, the priest would come in with a bowl and would catch that blood in the bowl. And now, symbolically, the sin that was on the sinner that went to the lamb is now transferred to the bowl. And then the priest would take that blood and would take it into the holy place and would sprinkle it before the altar, symbolizing that the sin now was transferred where? To the sanctuary. The sinner walked away forgiven. The lamb lost its life, but the sin now is recorded and placed in the sanctuary. How does this experience point us to Jesus? The altar points to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. John 1:29 reminds us, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away what?" Takes away the sin of the world. And so during this time, as I'm walking through the sanctuary and I come to the brazen altar, I ask the Lord's forgiveness for my sins. And I am asking Him to search my heart. And I'm looking through the last 24 hours of my day to see if there's anything there that I may have done or said, because sin separates us. So I'm thinking about my interactions with others, my wife, my children, my students, fellow staff. I am going through the events of my day to make sure that there is nothing that stands between my soul and my Savior. The next item that we come to is the laver of washing. Now, before the priest would minister at the altar or in the tabernacle, he would first have a water experience. He would first wash his hands and his feet, and that would prepare him for service. How does this point us to Jesus? Well, Jesus also had a water experience before he began his ministry. And in Luke 3:21 and 23, we find these words. It came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens were what? They were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. And so Jesus also had a water experience. He was committed to service before he went and began his ministry. By the way, it's interesting how it mentions 30 years of age. If you look at the Levitical system, that was the age of the priest before he began his ministry. No coincidence there whatsoever. And so during this time in my prayer life, as I come to the laver, I recommit my life to Jesus. You know, we've given our lives to Christ. I would assume that because you're here. But that's not a one-time event. It's every day. And so each day as I begin my day, I begin it by recommitting my life to Christ. I'm asking him to take my heart. And I love that prayer that Ellen White lays out for us. And I just kind of condensed it. But take my heart because I can't give it. Does that sound like you? Keep it pure because I cannot keep it for thee. Take myself, my un-Christ-like self, and mold me in the atmosphere of heaven where the rich current of your love will flow through me. That's what I ask for. I recommit my life to Christ, and I ask him to take control of my life, my thoughts, to help me, and to create in me a clean heart. After that, I come into the tabernacle, in my mind, into the holy place, and you'll see the three items there, the furniture that is found in the holy place. And the first one that I stop at in my mind is the lampstand. And the lampstand was the only light source in the holy place. There were candles, or I should say wicks, and oil was the source of light for each one. The job of the priest was to ensure that that light never went out. It could never go out. That was part of his job. But how does the lampstand point us to Jesus? John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have what? The light of life." And of course, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, we're reminded as well that the church is the light of the world, and they're to be filled and to shine for him. In Volume 6, Testimonies 117, we find this thought. We need and must have fresh supplies every day. All heaven is what? Can you imagine? Have you ever had to wait for someone? Does that make you anxious, perhaps even frustrate you? Has it ever occurred to you that heaven is waiting? Heaven is waiting for channels through which can be poured the holy oil to be a joy and a blessing to others. And so here I ask the Lord to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I ask him to fill me with the early and the latter rain. You know, today there are a lot of enthusiastic Adventists praying for the outpouring of the latter rain. I think that's great, and we need to be doing that. But if we're not praying for the early rain, the latter rain's not going to do us a bit of good. Not any good. Because the latter rain only brings to perfection what the early rain has done. And early rain is about character development. And so I pray for the Lord to fill me with the Holy Spirit, because I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I ask him to give me a heart that is sensitive to his voice, a heart that will yield to his leading. That's what I ask for, and I need that. Do you need that in your life? Amen. I know I do. And I asked the Lord to give me such a heart and to help me to be a witness for Him. So as I begin my day, I am asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the sanctuary prompts me to do so. The next item we come to is the table of showbread. And at the table of showbread, we have 12 loaves of bread, each representing a tribe of Israel. And that table of showbread was a reminder to Israel that God would supply them all of their needs, both physical as well as spiritual. And of course, how does that point us to Jesus? John 6:48 reminds us, Jesus said, I am what? The bread of life. And so Jesus has promised to provide our needs, not only physically, but spiritually. And primarily, that's done through the Word of God. Now, right here, during my prayer life, what I do is I present to God the activities of my day. My meetings, my classes, my students that I'm going to be teaching, the meetings that I'm going to be going through. I go through every single thing that I will be involved in that I'm aware of that day. I ask Him to give me strength to face today's temptations and trials. Does the devil ever blindside you? It's amazing how he does that. He's pretty good at it. But you know, he doesn't blindside God. And what I find, when I spend time to lay my day out before the Lord will often bring things to me. I usually have a 3x5 card and a pencil with me during this time, because God will bring to my mind things that I have overlooked. He will also bring to my mind things in my day that I really don't need to be involved in, that I can put off, but there are other things that I need to be thinking about. And that'll take place during this segment of my devotional time with God, as I'm asking Him to lead me, to guide me, and to let me know what are the things I need to be aware of. He will do this during this time in my devotional, my prayer time with Him. We're reminded in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall do what? Supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful for that God is willing to supply all of it. How much of all is all? It's every bit of what I need. He does that. The next takes us to the golden altar. The golden altar stood before the curtain. It was a very interesting furniture and activity there, because it was at this station that the priest was brought closer to God than in any other part of his work. It was here while ministering at the golden altar. What he would do at the beginning of each day is he would put incense there at the beginning and at the end. And that incense, as it wafted through the camp, was a reminder to the people that God does hear our prayers. David reminds us that the incense was symbolic of our prayers. If you need a reference for that, it is found in Psalms 141, verse 2, where David said, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense." And of course, this points us to Jesus. After his death and resurrection, Jesus went into the most holy place. 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man." And who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Now, unless you have a Catholic background, that probably doesn't have a lot of meaning to you. But as a Catholic, we had many mediators. What a joy to know we only needed one. And that one is Jesus. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, "Therefore he is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him." By the way, I like this. Wouldn't it have been enough to say that he is able to save those who come to Christ through him? But instead it says he's able to save how? Don't you like the fact that that the writer plugged that in? That was for me. That was for me. "To the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And during this time is when I make intercession. We're a nation of priests. We have the opportunity to approach God in prayer on behalf of others. And this is awesome. You know, I don't know if you're aware of this. In fact, I think this quote, this next one, will introduce what I'm about to say. Volume 1, Testimony 3:46. Listen to this very carefully. "At the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's whole host does what?" You know, think about this for a moment. What in the world does the devil know that we don't? That when we go to our knees to pray, that Satan and his hosts, not some, not even most, it says his whole host, they tremble. Why? Evidently, he knows something. And what's happening is that we're accessing heaven's strategic air command. When we pray, God listens. And God acts. You know, in the military, there is a term that is used. It's called rules of engagement. Have you ever heard that expression, rules of engagement? And what it is, they actually have rules for war. That sounds silly, but it's true. There are rules for war. After World War I, there were no rules. And anything you can get your hands on, they just threw it at each other, included chemical warfare. But after that war, they got together and decided that some of the stuff was really not a good idea. And so when World War II came around, you didn't see chemical warfare. Now, everybody had it. Nobody used it. That was part of the gathering of the nations. They decided that was not a good idea. In more modern times, during Vietnam, the United States used a weapon called napalm. The world got together after that and decided that that didn't need to be used anymore either. And so there's actually rules of engagement. Now, just as this is true in the physical realm, it is also true in the spiritual. My friends, there are rules of engagement in the spiritual world. You see, God will not force himself into your life. And Satan cannot. God won't permit him. But for God to be involved, we need to be to pray. And when we pray on behalf of someone else, if we have a loved one who is not walking with the Lord and their life isn't interested in God, you can't pray for them. Satan may step in and say to the Lord, buzz off. He's not asking for help. And the Lord can say to him, no, my friend Megan is praying on his behalf. You buzz off. And so it gives the Lord the right to intervene in that situation. And so knowing this and knowing the devil trembles, I go before the Lord, and when I pray, I begin with my family. I pray for my beautiful wife, which I wish I could have brought here, that you could have met. I pray for my children. I pray for the Lord to place a shield around them, to walk with them. By the way, I also pray that if they deviate from the straight and narrow, that retribution will come swiftly and mercifully upon them. The Bible reminds us, because retribution is slow, iniquity abounds. And I don't want that for my kids. I want them to learn. God wants us to think. I want them to think. I also pray for their spouses. I don't know where they are. I may have met them. I don't know if I have or not. But wherever they are, I pray for them and I pray for their parents. During this time, I pray also for my students who are struggling to understand and to know God and to walk with Him. I pray for the staff who are finding ways, seeking to lead the young people to Jesus. I pray for many during this time. This is the time that I come before the Lord. And the station, the location of the altar reminds us that that this is what brings us closer to Jesus than anything else, is spending time with Him. Volume 2, Selected Messages, 377. I want you to get a visual on this. What picture you can get of what the throne room must look like, surrounded by angels. Watch this. Ministering angels are waiting about the throne. What's the next word? To what? Don't you like that? To instantly obey the mandate of Jesus Christ to answer every prayer offered in earnest living faith. That encourage you? Did you picture that? Can you picture Jesus listening as perhaps you are in your room by yourself, wrestling with an issue, tears flowing, no one knowing but Christ, and as you are praying, Jesus is listening. And around the throne are these majestic beings of light who are listening and watching Christ, muscles twitching, waiting for the command. And Christ, turning to one, gives the signal, and that angel goes in response. That's the reality, friends. The sad thing is, though, how often those angels wait in vain. How little we pray. We're told that they marvel at how little we pray when all heaven is at our command to help us. And so after praying, I then enter the most holy place in my mind, and there I find the Ark of the Testimony. And it was here that the visible presence of God was found between those angels. And it was in this place once a year that the high priest came to cleanse the sanctuary. And remember I shared with you to follow the sin and follow the blood. That when the sinner confessed his sin, it went to the Lamb, from the Lamb to the blood, and the blood to the holy place. And every year the Israelite did that. And what was happening is that the record of sin was kept there. But there was a day, once a year, it was known as the yearly, when the priest would go in there to cleanse the sanctuary of that record of sin and place it where it rightly belonged on Azazel, the scapegoat, which was a representative of the prince of darkness. Now, how does this point us to Jesus? Well, we know as Adventists that on October 22, 1844, that the prophecy found in Daniel 2300 day came to an end, signifying the beginning of the investigative judgment. And in Daniel 7:13, we find the text that brings that to our awareness. Daniel wrote, "I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." By the way, if we had been reading that text on October 22, 1844, we would have been reading what exactly was happening in heaven, which is an amazing thought. And what does that do for me? That reminds me that God is preparing a people to go home. And that's what the sanctuary and the investigative judgment is all about. And so during this time, I ask God to examine me. Because this is what David understood and reminded us to do. In Psalms 19:12, we find, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from what? My secret faults." By the way, that's a call for judgment. In Jeremiah 17:9-10, we read, "The heart is deceitful above what? Above all things." By the way, that means you can't find anything more deceitful than that. "And desperately wicked." And what's not just wicked, it's desperately wicked. "Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to get every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And in Psalms 139:23-24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the paths where? Everlasting." During this time, I am asking the Lord to reveal to me if I have any pet sins that I'm hanging on to, any cherished sins. You know, it's really funny. We're really good at finding out the sins of others and pointing them out quite clearly, and it's a mystery how we can't see a one in our own lives. And so I ask God to do that, but it's not only the cherished sins, but even those that I'm not even aware of. I'm asking the Lord to bring these things to my attention. "Search me and try me, know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake." And you know, as I walk through the sanctuary in my prayer life, what is happening is that I am connected with present truth. Because wherever Jesus is and whatever Jesus is doing is present truth. And so the sanctuary keeps it fresh in my mind. And so the sanctuary prayer helps me to keep my mind from wandering off. It keeps me from falling off to sleep. If my mind does wander, it brings me back. It also presents to me what it is I need to be praying for in the closing scenes of Earth's history, but also reminds me of what my Savior is doing for me right now. And so in this presentation, what we have done is I have created for you a framework. If you had a knowledge of the sanctuary, this was a refresher. If you didn't have a very strong one, hopefully this strengthened you as we continue our journey to understand God's plan to redeem you and me. Tomorrow we're going to be looking at the daily experience and how the sanctuary reveals to us how to walk with Christ and how to have victory over the power of sin. So I hope that was a blessing to you. Let's close out with a word of prayer. Father, you have given this to your people, and in particular to the last generation. You have given to us incredible detail, helping us to understand your work and our part in cooperating with you. And Father, through this lovely prayer, it brings us in contact with what you are doing, not only in the world, Father, but more, and in the sanctuary, but more specifically within our own lives. And so, Father, I thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, tonight, I ask for a special blessing, a rich blessing, that even as we go home, may the things we learn tonight reverberate in our minds to give us a deeper understanding and greater clarity of your plan in preparation for tomorrow's presentation. Thank you for your goodness. bless each and restore them to their home safely is my prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.